This morning's readings, 1 John 5, 3 through 5. 1 John 5, 3 through 5. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. For whoever born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Good morning, church. It is great to be back with you. I really appreciate the time that Jen and I had last week to go back down to Texas. And believe it or not, we were down there finishing Christmas with our family. And so I'm glad for that. I'm really glad to have that box full of gifts that we've been waiting to give the kids out of my house. I'm glad. And really, the greatest gift we had in the whole trip was we got to have all of our kids and grandkids together and dinner with them and spend time with them. And so that was a great, great gift. And I appreciate you guys letting us have the time to do that. And I appreciate Joel Osborne being here Sunday to preach. And I enjoyed his message about bringing prayer full and full of prayer full. And so great, great message, timely message, and appreciate him and his thoughts. This morning we're going to talk about faith is the victory. And Bob read for us out of 1 John 5. So we as believers are called to overcome the world. We're called to overcome the world. And in this context, the world means those things that separate us from God. Those things that separate us from God. And the simple word is sin. We're called to overcome sin, overcome the things of the world. And if we were engaged in a conversation about what is sinful, what are those actions that are sinful, we probably would find it fairly easy to come up with several things that are inherently sinful: murder, adultery, lust, deceit, envy, greed. We could probably find several things that we could list off quite quickly from Scripture that tells us that we are not to be about those things, that God's children are not to be about that. Those things separate us from God. But there's also some emotions maybe that maybe not be quite so obvious as some of these actions we talked about. But some emotions that can also reach the point to where they separate us from God. They may not be inherently sinful, but they might grow to the point where they can be an obstacle between us and God, and therefore can become sin, such as anxiety, boredom, depression, fear, grief, loneliness. And Bob read for us out of 1 John 5 and said, we're called to overcome the world, and we're told that what overcomes the world, what overcomes those things that separate us from God, is faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk this morning about what it looks like to be someone who is faithful. The key, the strategy for overcoming the things that separate us from God is faith in Jesus Christ. So what is faith? Well, faith creates perception. Faith creates perception. What is faith? Webster Dictionary gives us a fairly generic view of faith. And Webster's Dictionary's generic view of faith is trust or confidence. Trust or confidence. And so imagine you and me and our families, we're hanging around the gathering place. We're enjoying it. We're seeing all the activities. We're strolling around the gathering place. And I see a swing set I think I can fit into. It looks like it's kind of fun. So I hop onto a swing set and I swing for a little while. And then we keep on going down and having a good time. And I realize at some point, probably the swing set, I lost my wallet. Well, faith, according to Webster's Dictionary, is that I'm going to trust and have confidence that whoever finds my wallet is going to bring it back to me intact. May or may not be the case. But that's Webster's idea of faith. Maybe the best Christian perspective on faith comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Some translations talk about the assurance of what we hope for, the substance of what we hope for. We're here this morning to worship God and to celebrate him and to encourage one another because we, to a person, I suspect, to a person, we believe that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 John 5 when it talks about faith, specifically in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe that we have been washed in the blood of Christ through our baptism. We believe that we have been added to the family of Christ, adopted into God's family, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we're here, and maybe you're a seeker and you're looking for your way. And if that's the case, hallelujah, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're tuning in. But for those who have given their lives to Christ, we're here because we're celebrating our confident expectation, our assurance that there is a home for us in heaven. And the author goes on to say, it's certain of what we do not see. I've never seen heaven. There's a certainty of what we do not see, conviction, evidence of what we do not see. But I am confident, I have the assurance that I am saved by the blood of Christ, and I have the conviction that there is a heaven, a home for me there in heaven as well. So there's faith, according to a dictionary definition and according to Scripture's definition. But let's talk about faith, and specifically faith as it's applied to Jesus. Faith in Jesus involves the conviction that he is who he says he is. In Matthew chapter 26, a high priest comes to Jesus and charges him, adjures him under the oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, yes, it is as you say. Some translations say, you have said so. So Jesus is replying, he is the Christ, the Son of God. He claims to be part of the Godhead. He claims to be the Son, a one-of-a-kind Son. In his communion thoughts, Jim talked about the only begotten, the one-of-a-kind Son of God the Father in heaven. So faith in Jesus means a conviction that he is who he claims to be. Another idea of faith in Jesus is that he has done what he says he has done. He's done what he's doing. He is one who acts, and this comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. We've talked about this in our Wednesday night class. The only thing that can wash away my sins is the blood of Christ. My blood can't do it because my blood is tainted with sin. Your blood can't do it because probably your blood is tainted by sin as well. It's not a judgment on my part. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so our sin cannot pay the price for our blood cannot pay the price for our sins. If it were to do so, then we would be eternally dead, eternally separated from God the Father, and that's not his desire. His desire is that we might be with him. And so he gives us the blood of his pure Son, Jesus Christ, to wash away our sins. And so we are confident of what Jesus has done and what God is doing through Jesus Christ. In the scriptures there, he's a sacrifice for our sins. Also, faith in Jesus includes trust in what he has said. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What he means by that is he's the only way to eternal life in heaven. In this Christian era, since Christ offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, there's no other road to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the Father presented in heaven. And Father is this picture of salvation on his throne in heaven. And the only way to the road to him is through Jesus Christ. So he is who he says he is. He's done what he says he's done. God is doing through him what God has promised to do through him. And we have our hope in him. What that means is that when you and I approach our walk with God, when you approach our life through the vision of faith, through the lens of faith, we see the world differently. We look at that doesn't mean that we don't have the same trials and tribulations that everyone else in the world has. We had our prayer list just a few minutes ago. People who are going for surgery, people who are struggling with ongoing illness, people we're glad to have some of those folks who've had some illness back with us this morning. But we have the same struggles. We have the same physical struggles. We have the same emotional struggles. We have many of the same spiritual struggles, family struggles, financial struggles. We're not immune to the problems. Well, the difference is we look at those problems uniquely through our lens of faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what the problem is, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. And we look to him as the solution for that which we struggle with. We trust and are confident that Jesus is the answer. And his word is the answer, and he gives us the answers that we need. He is the solution. And so we can weather all of those storms. We can weather illness, sickness, lost ones, depression, grief. We can weather anxiety, boredom, depression, because we know that we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who died for us, and the one who has given his life so that we might live. That's the kind of faith that overcomes the world. Well, if faith creates perception, then deeper faith develops security. Deeper faith develops security. Forgive me. We're going to talk just for a minute about different kinds of faith, or the different ways in which the world addresses faith. There are many in the world who believe that faith in Christ must be blind. I mentioned earlier at the very beginning of the lesson, Webster's Dictionary, trust or confidence. Faith is described as Webster's as trust or confidence. Let me go ahead and finish sharing with you the rest of their definition in Webster's Dictionary. Faith is, quote, complete acceptance of a truth which cannot be demonstrated or proved by the process of logical thought, end quote. Let me share that with you one more time. Complete acceptance of a truth which cannot be demonstrated or proved by the process of logical thought. And so according to Webster's Dictionary, if you and I are people of faith, if we walk by faith, what that means is we just have to put the blinders on because we can't prove, we can't use logic or reason to prove that Jesus was ever here, that Jesus is the one who claims to be, that we have life through the sacrifice of his blood, that we have a home in heaven. We can't prove Hebrews 11:1, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's no logical way we can approach that and find any evidence for that. And so we just have to put the blinders on and just walk by faith. Faith is a blind leap of faith. And so there's some who say that that's what it looks like to walk by faith. For those of us who are there this morning and who are tuning in, who have given our lives to Christ, and we celebrate that thing that we haven't seen, heaven, and are confident that we have a home there, people look and say, well, that's just a blind leap of faith. Others folks say faith is not so much that, but faith is strictly a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and one view, Calvinism, goes on to say it's a gift from God, and God chooses the few or those whom he decides to give that gift to. So in other words, God, faith is a gift from God, and he may or may not choose to give you that gift. He may or may not choose to give me that gift, but he's the giver, and he chooses to whom he gives the gift. And there is truth to the fact that faith, in a sense, is a gift from God. This won't be on the screen, but Romans 12, verse 3 says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And so there is a sense in which faith is a gift from God. I don't think that the idea that God chooses to withhold faith from some willingly keeping them from salvation is a biblical perspective. But I think God, in his love for you and me, has decided to offer this gift of faith to all who were willing to receive it. And some will choose to receive it and some will not. In fact, that's kind of what Scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so faith is this gift from God that's offered to everyone. And God's desire is that everyone would receive that gift, take that gift, and walk by faith, because believe it or not, he wants every single soul that's ever lived back with him in heaven. Right. It's just not right unless Chelsea is here with us. I got to tell you, if I don't hear her voice on Sunday morning, it's just not right. I love that sister. All right. So how do we go about developing a deeper faith? How do we go about doing that? Well, there are some solid steps you and I can take. If God really doesn't want anyone to perish, if he really wants all of us to come to a saving faith, and if a deeper faith gives us more security, then how do we nurture that deeper faith? Well, there's step one here. Step one is studying Scripture. Studying Scripture. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Every word from Matthew to Revelation specifically, and even more generally from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, every word in those scriptures, every word in our Bibles is written so that we might believe. It's written to create a faith. It's written to deepen in faith. It's written to inform a faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. In fact, I love it when you look at the authors, and sometimes they tell you why they write. Luke, in Luke and Acts, he writes to most excellent Theophilus, because he wants most excellent Theophilus, whoever that Theophilus is, he wants him to be confident of the gospel message that he's heard. And so here's Luke. Luke says, I've got a fellow here who's heard something amazing, something incredible. This Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross, a perfect sacrifice, and through him I can have eternal life in heaven. Is that really true? Can I trust that? Can I hold on to that? And Luke says, let me check it out for you. Let me investigate. And so he writes Luke Acts so that Theophilus can be certain, and those who follow Theophilus, like you and me, can be certain of the hope that we have. Pardon me. John, in his gospel, tells us at the end of his gospel why he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And he says in John chapter 20, verse 31, he writes his gospel so that you may believe. There's faith, right? I write this gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit to record Jesus' earthly ministry. And John has a very unique recording. His comes many, many years later after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John writes as a perspective of an older man who's lived a lot of life, who's outlived most of the other, all the other apostles, and someone who's seen maybe the second generation of believers come in and God has inspired him. Here's what this generation needs to hear and in the generations to follow. He says, I'm just writing these things so that you can believe. Writing these things so that you can have faith. So Scripture provides faith. How does it do that? Well, first of all, Scripture provides faith by the evidence that it produces. Now, Webster would tell you that faith has to be blind and can't use logic. Well, the Old Testament has so many passages, and Jim read for us one out of Isaiah, the prophecy of the suffering servant. So many prophecies in the Old Testament that come true and find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You can spend years, Paul did that, you can spend years looking at the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah and connecting them with Jesus of Nazareth. It's an amazing study. Well, there's some of the proof that evidence gives us that Jesus is who he claims to be, that God's doing through Jesus what God claims to be doing through Jesus, and that we have hope in our salvation through him as well. There's evidence in the signs and wonders that Jesus performed. And if you'll notice throughout Scripture, Jesus seldom ever gets pushed back by, did you really perform that miracle? Did you really do that? We looked at the man at the Bethesda pool this morning in our Sunday school class. No one ever says, were you really lame? The complaint that normally he gets is, hey, he did this on the Sabbath. He didn't follow the rules. The miracles are there. They speak for themselves. And the miracles proclaim the validity of the message. God would not empower this person to perform these miracles if the message that that person was proclaiming wasn't of God's will. And so we have these miracles that are here, that are irrefutable, and evidence such as eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry recorded in Acts and the other books. And one of the most telling things we have is that is history records that the apostles each died a martyr's death believing in what the message they were proclaiming. So faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is about the word of Christ. And faith comes by the power of Holy Spirit at work in Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. So step one, if you want to develop a deeper faith, study your Scripture. Spend time in the Word. I don't know how many years Jen and I have been reading through the Bible in a year. I think 8 or so, something like that. 9? Okay. Time flies. And we have a program on our phones called YouVersion, and they have several different read through the Bibles in a year, canonical, chronological. And so we just kind of pick one. And usually when we're getting ready in the morning, it takes me a long time to get this pretty. When we're getting ready in the morning, we'll sit there and spend about 15 minutes just listening to Scripture. And you do that throughout the entire year. And next thing you know, by the time you get to the end of the year, you've been through the entire Bible. And it's pretty fascinating. And what I find, I have the most blessed job in the world, and you pay me to spend part of my time each week in Bible study. There's seldom a day that goes by that I don't spend some time in Bible study. Now, not just reading, but in study. I would do it for free, but don't tell anybody that. 20-something years as a coming up on 25, I guess, as a preacher studying daily, listening to the Bible 9 times through in 9 years. Never a time goes by when I don't hear something afresh. I've probably heard it 100 times. Who knows how many times I've heard it? I've listened to it, but there's something new. There's a new hook that's come up here that can hang on, that stays there. And there's an aha moment, and it happens over and over and over again every single year. And the beauty about studying Scripture is you never find the bottom. It's like a never-ending layer of onions. You just keep peeling back layer after layer after layer, and the deeper you get, there's more to have. And I think that's part of the inspiration of Scripture. We can never plumb the depths of it, no matter how hard we try. But it's a lot of fun trying. And the other part of growing a deeper faith is not just studying Scripture, but obeying Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 18, but someone will say to you, you have faith, I have deeds. You've got faith, I've got deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Every once in a while I'll have somebody come to me and says, you know, I read my Bible, and it just doesn't stick. I can't remember, and I am certainly not good at memorizing Scripture. But somebody says, well, I read it, and I can't remember. The next day, I can't remember. I can't quote it the next day. I've lost the memorization for quoting it. And in 3 days, I don't even remember what I read. In church, there's a cure for that. I'm not saying it'll make you great at memorizing Scripture, but I'm going to promise you, if you'll do this, it will help that Scripture hang in your mind and stay with you, and that is if you do what it says. The cure for reading Scripture and then forgetting it, the cure for not being able to lock it in, is doing what it says. So when you read a passage about loving your enemies and praying for those that persecute you, if you'll just put that Bible down for just a minute and start practicing that, it'll stick with you. It'll hang with you, and a week from now, if you'll spend a few days doing that, a week from now you're going, man, I need to love my enemies and pray for those that persecute me. It'll stay. You read a Scripture about loving your neighbor as you love yourself, and you look at somebody or you think about somebody that you really struggle with, somebody who's really hard to love, and you think, how can I express the love of God to that person? When you really start putting that into action, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial for building others up. When you practice that, first of all, when I practice it, I have a lot less to say. I find them a lot quieter if the only thing I say is something that's going to be beneficial for somebody else to hear. But it'll help you memorize that verse. It'll help you remember what that Scripture says. Whoever wants to be greatest among you must be servant of all. You remember that one? Roll up your sleeves, start serving people. If you're one of those that says, man, I read Scripture a lot, but it just doesn't stick, I challenge you. It's not an indictment. I just challenge you. Up the effort in putting that into practice. Study Scripture and obey Scripture. Faith is like a muscle. When you don't use it, it gets weaker. It atrophies. When you do use it, it grows stronger and carries us better. And when you and I develop a deeper faith, then we can weather any storm. Through the Bible, we come to believe the words of Luke, and I'm paraphrasing here, Luke 1:45, that what the Lord has said, he will accomplish. Through the Bible, we learn to trust the things will happen just as God has said they would happen. That's a paraphrase of Acts 27, verse 25. Through the Bible, we do not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but are strengthened in his faith and give glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised, Romans 4:20-21. When we develop a deeper faith, and we do that through obedience. Think about this for just a minute, church. When God told Noah to build a boat, okay, if I'm Noah, I'm like, okay, first of all, why didn't have a bow and a stern? Why didn't have a sail and a tiller? Why it has to be so stinking big? Why does it have to be a gopher wood? And why a boat in the first place? When did the rain start? Before the boat was finished, to try to persuade Noah and kind of prod him, or when the boat was done? That's faith in action, church. God says, Noah, build a boat. But Noah says, lots of questions. I would, but let's build a boat. When he built the boat, the water came. When the Israelites were ready to enter the promised land, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness under the direction of Moses because they were rebellious. They didn't trust. You remember the spies came in 40 years earlier and said, that land is exactly the way God promised. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. It's lush. But there's big, scary people there that live there, and they don't want to give up their houses. So they wander in 40 years under Moses. Moses dies, and it's time to go in the promised land. That generation is gone. The next generation comes up. They get ready to cross the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan are flowing. And if it's me, I'm thinking, okay, can we build a bridge here? Can we wait for the water to go down? Can we find a shallow spot? The water didn't stop flowing until the priests put their foot in the water, till they walked on faith. The minute their feet hit the water stopped and they crossed. That's the way God works in the Bible. In Luke chapter 17, there's 10 lepers that are healed, and God proclaims them healed and then tells them to go show themselves to the priest, and they weren't healed until they obeyed. So you know how to build a deeper faith, start acting on what you know. I love being a student of Scripture. I love it. I hope you do too. I hope you develop a love for being a student of Scripture if you don't already have that. But I'm going to urge you this. Wherever you are in your walk with God, wherever you are in your faith journey, take the level of faith that you have right now, whether it's as deep as it can be or whether you're just starting to dig the well, wherever you're at, act on the level of faith you have. Spend time in Scripture to deepen your faith, but act today on the level of faith you have, and you'll find that that faith grows deeper and deeper until you can weather any storm. The stronger our faith grows, the more we overcome the world. Bob read for us out of 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to quote verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. And this morning, the invitation is for you as children of faith. If you need someone to walk beside you, to spend time in Scripture with you, to deepen that faith, to come alongside you as you exercise that faith. If you're someone who's looking for faith, looking for a place to put your faith where it's not a blind leap, but it's a confident expectation, we love nothing more than to celebrate that search with you and to join that search and to show you what God has in store for your life. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.